Luke 13, verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Anybody ever been indignant?
I'm right now.
You're being right now?
No.
Self-righteous indignation. One of the most common issues when the gospel is preached. Self-righteous indignation. Let's look at a couple things from the ruler of the synagogue.
Are we going to do the indignation? Is that what we're doing?
Huh?
Are we doing indignation?
We're going to do a couple of the rulers of the synagogue first.
Okay.
Remember, this is not the rabbi. It's the administrative officer whose job is to keep order.
They had a pretty big system set back then.
So let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13. Verse 14. Paul, we're talking about Paul and Barnabas. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, If you men and brethren have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hands, and said, Men of Israel, you that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years in Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To him also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John and first priest before his coming of the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Anyway, it goes on and on and on.
Where's the self-righteous?
And then go back onto down in verse, go down to verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary for the word of God should first be spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So this is the critical place. This is where this was in about AD 45. This is when, because of this indignation, if you will, Paul then left preaching to the Jews and went preaching to the Gentiles. So this is a critical issue that in the history of Christianity. And it was all because of this place at Antioch. Now after that, many, many of the people of Antioch became believers and stopped going to the synagogue because they were unwelcome. And that's when they first, also at Antioch, was where they first began to have the house churches. But they were different, because in the Jewish faith, it had to be 10 men at rest to have a minyan. And it had, and the synagogue then continued it until it had 10 or 20 men at rest. Now, believe it or not, the first century Christians said that anyone who had come into the salvation of Jesus Christ was at rest for the days that Messiah had come. And in the church, therefore, there was no difference between male and female. And so that's how we ended up in the first century with the church size being 10 to 20 people. And they met in homes. And it continued that way for really until Constantine. After Constantine, it still continued in that way in the Eastern Church, which was in the part of Eurasia that wasn't part of the Roman Empire. And that's why they were here, first called Christians at Antioch. Because before that, the Jews, in AD 54 is when the Jews were asked to leave Rome. So, a whole bunch of people. But they had, up till that time, they had considered the Christians just a sect of the Jews. And so the Christians didn't have to leave Rome at AD 54. And they were not persecuted, really, until in the Roman Empire, until the fire. All right? A little bit of history. It all started because of indignation. That's the whole point of this.
And the Jews were indignant, and the word to use was kind of envy. But
it was envy, but it really, it was the same, in Hebrew it was the same word as indignation. All right, so we got all that?
Envious and pissed off.
Yeah.
Look, so I thought it was important to see how the history happened here. So now go to Acts 18. Paul had just been in Athens preaching for a long time. And so he's now going to Corinth. when he got to Corinth, he found that there was a man and his wife that had just came from Rome that had been exposed to Christianity in Rome. And it was Aquila and Claudius. No, Aquila and Priscilla, excuse me, his wife. And they, Aquila and Priscilla, were tent makers. That's how they made their living. And so that, and because of the commonality between Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, he was invited to stay in their house. Now, again, tent making, it doesn't mean like these tents were incredibly complex because they were the tents that people carried with them, because when they went on a trip, they didn't have a place, they didn't have inn, they didn't have Motel Sixes or anything. So the tent had to be a place that was lightweight, easy to carry,
durable,
but it also had to be big enough for the people that were. So they were varying sizes, but they were really sophisticated for the time. All right, so now, I hate to go through all this. Well, let's just do it. We don't have anything better to do. After these things, in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, Italy. Born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their application they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue and every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth will I go to the Gentiles." And I spoke earlier. He went into the synagogue. He gave each synagogue a chance where he went, is what I'm saying, before he said he's going to go preach to the Gentiles. In verse 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So this Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. And he had come to become a person of the way. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in name in night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Acacia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should hear or bear with thee. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothius, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. And after this, Paul tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had taken a vow. Now remember, we know about taking this vow because it was the Nazarite vow. And so Paul and what's his name? Aquila had taken this vow. And normally, the normal course of events was to take the vow for at least 6 months. Under some cases, they could take it for shorter times. But now here is when Paul said, I must leave because I must be at Jerusalem for the feast. The temple was still rising, so he had to go back to Jerusalem for the feast.
And it was he was there for a year and a half. Did he make vacation to go back?
I don't know. We don't know, but we certainly know what it says.
Is Achaia the same as Corinth?
No.
Because all of a sudden he's in Corinth for a year and a half, and then all of a sudden it seems like he's morphed into Achaia.
Well, I think Achaia is just a word for that province, but I'm not sure. I'll have to check that.
All right.
Well, no, I'll tell you what. You check it. And anyway, I wanted to get, let's read a couple more verses. And verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I'll return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So here it looks like Achaia is in Ephesus. I mean, it's the province for Ephesus rather than Corinth. And there, I went to both places, and they're a long ways apart.
Okay.
Kind of
like he realized who he was in this time frame and the impact his person would have on him being there.
let's go to verse chapter 19 a minute. I just want to show you one other thing. No, we're in chapter 18. We're going to go to chapter 19 and go to verse 21.
Acts.
Yeah. I think still at Ephesus, but it's a year later, apparently. We got to go to this one verse. In verse 13, let's start there. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sevia. I can't even pronounce that. Seva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they were fled out of the house naked and wounded. I know Paul, I know Jesus, but who are you? And then go down over to... Well, let's keep reading in that very part. In verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them and all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver, which was a whole lot of money. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And after these things were ended, Paul proposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Well, anyway, I can't find it where I'm looking, so that's enough of that. So back to Luke 13. Let's look at two more places of this indignation. Agonatio. Matthew 20. Starting verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Then he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. The other apostles got really indignant over this. They're wanting her two sons to be. So anyway, self-righteous indignation is the point.
Yeah, what kind of nerve do these guys have?
Yeah, and all now let's go to Matthew 21. No, let's go to Matthew 26. Sorry.
Okay, maybe 1 and 2 or 6.
We're going to find out that his disciples got indignant all the time. Now in verse 6 of Matthew 26.
Matthew 26?
Yeah. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial. So anyway, indignation. Of course, we never have any indignation around here, but I just thought I'd put it out. But that's a good place to stop. I don't feel like talking anymore. anybody indignant?
Not right at this moment.
Every soul in here has been a source of indignation for someone else.
Yeah.
By definition, indignation requires judgment.
False judgment.
Huh?
False judgment.
Doesn't matter if it's false, it's some kind of judgment.
It's judgment.
Twisted by that much.
Well, it's just. I guess you're probably right. It is false judgment. Because if it was right judgment, you wouldn't be indignant. Indignant.
If you weren't talking, you'd have heard what he said.
But the whole thing is the judgment comes in when you judge another person down. And you can bet whenever you judge another person down that you are guilty of the same thing that you're judging them of. Otherwise, you wouldn't have had a place for it to be in your brain. Well, that one is a hard one to accept. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Take it, big guy.